Our gracious God, your word is truth. In it are rich mines of great encouragement and marvelous help that speak of your glory and your character, in which there is great consolation for our own lives. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help. We pray that we might humbly receive your word, that we would be changed by it. We pray especially for those this day who come to your word with heavy hearts, with drooping shoulders, with many cares. We pray that they may find, as well as each of us, deep consolation that cheers our own hearts and souls, that you may refresh us and change us, that you might renew us for your glory. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 119, not the entire psalm, but verses 25 through 32. You may notice in your Bible that it says Dalet or Dalet before this section of Psalm 119. The word of our God. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. During this COVID pandemic, we are facing many, many needs in the arena of home and family. Many families have been together for 3 or so months now. And patience at times is wearing thin. Others reside alone, have a deep sense of isolation. In our larger communities, there is an upward trend towards domestic violence and alcoholism growing at a rate, along with issues related to mental health. Many of our communities are facing economic reverses, furlough of jobs, some companies closing the doors, growing strife and violence in many places across our land. And in Christ's church, we've not been able to gather as we are accustomed to. Many feel disconnected from the body of Christ. While we're seeking to establish and do good habits, the right things, we struggle with trying to maintain good habits and not fall into bad habits. The psalmist here in Psalm 119 also face difficulties. He opens this section in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. He doesn't spell out exactly what his particular challenge or underlying problem is. There are indicators that it could be sorrow or sin or an ongoing sickness, a sullenness, a sadness in his heart and soul, a saboteur, an enemy seeking to do him in. But as the Holy Spirit brought him along in recording Psalm 119, His concerns are left general so that none of us today could say that this passage does not relate to me, to my problem, my situation in life. The Word of God is ever relevant to each of our lives. And at times, it's even uncomfortably relevant. It was Mark Twain who said it was not those passages of Scripture that he did not understand that bothered him, that he found difficult, but those that he did. And the Word of God, and especially Psalm 119, this section addresses our greatest need. Now, Psalm 119 has been referred to as the giant psalm because it's the longest psalm. I believe the book with the most number of verses in we find in our Bible. It is an acrostic of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And each of the 8 verses begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet as the poet works from the beginning, Aleph, to the end, to Tau. It was Derek Kidner, the Bible commentator, who said Psalm 119 is an alphabet of prayers and reflection on the Word of God. And the poet uses an acrostic to give a sense of completion. If you read the entire psalm, and I would encourage you to read the entire psalm, if you read the entire psalm, there's this sense that he has covered his subject well. A friend of mine will sometimes say that when he hears someone speak, that man covered it from A to Z. And that is what the poet, the psalmist, is doing here on the subject of the law of the Lord. Psalm 119 is the full flowering of what we find in the opening psalm, Psalm 1, where the psalmist finds his delight in the law of the Lord. And the psalmist pulls out all the stops. He draws on all the rich vocabulary of Hebrew, using each of the 8 words that are used to describe God's word and law and statutes and testimonies. C.S. Lewis says of Psalm 119 that it is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch. Though long, quiet hours for love of the subject. Well, in our section of Psalm 119, verses 25 through verse 32 that we're looking at today, this section begins with a lament. And this lament turns into a petition, which leads to trust. And so, as we look at Psalm 119, 25 to 32 this day, I'd like to make those as my 3 points. The cry of lament before God, the plea of petition to God, and the resolve to trust in God. This section begins, first of all, with the cry of lament before God. The psalmist very much describes himself in need, looking at verse 25 and also at verse 28. He begins with lament. And though he doesn't spell out his exact need, some would argue that what is going on here is that of sorrow. Just as mourners would cast dust on their heads in the east, so the psalmist has cast dust because he is afflicted with deep sorrow and grief. Others see that spiritual sin and lethargy that comes from sin is at play. Charles Spurgeon says that David, the psalmist, bemoaned his earthly mindedness and spiritual deadness. And Matthew Henry says, when we find ourselves spiritually dull, we must go to God and beg him to quicken us. The Old Testament use of this word dust describes both a physical weakness and physical decline, as well as spiritual decay. You may remember in Genesis 3, the reminder, from dust you are, and from dust you shall go. A reminder of physical weakness, but also spiritual corruption. This concept of weakness, of spiritual decay or decline, is spelled out further in verse 28, where the psalmist says, "My soul melts away for sorrow." There's a sense of heaviness, a sense of sluggishness. This idea of his soul melting away is that of being drained of vitality. It's sapped from him. His strength is being poured out from him like water. Recently, in my life, there were some circumstances that kept me from exercising for about 10 days. When I finally made my way back to exercising, I was very, very sluggish. And there's a sense here in which the psalmist is saying that he is spiritually sluggish. There's a sense of being spiritually weary, of being downhearted. We are in the heat of the summer, South Carolina heat, in the dog days of summer, where heat saps our energy. We move more slowly. A friend of mine this week told me that his dog, his dog named Bono, very active dog, normally, just sleeps all day long. The psalmist, as he brings his lament and troubles to the Lord, speaks, is referring not just to mere physical life. He wants the fullness of spiritual vitality, a renewed relationship with his God and Maker. He speaks longingly of a renewed spiritual life and fellowship with God. He's aware of his need for spiritual renewal and restoration of that vertical relationship with his God. And he sees this as his greatest need. While there may have been other issues at play, he comes to see his foremost concern and need is his own relation with God, of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. In the rest of this section of the psalm, he focuses on the Lord and on his relationship with the Lord, his need to be spiritually renewed and strengthened. Quite a few years ago, as a student, I attended the Urbana Missions Conference, where I heard Eric Alexander expounding the book of Romans with great vigor and ability. I remember a very poignant question he asked. Is your life more like a stagnant pond or a flowing stream? The psalmist is keenly aware of his need for spiritual refreshment. That is his lament that he brings to the Lord. But after bringing his concerns to the Lord, we find him moving to petition. We find in verses 25 to 27 a plea for petition. And his petition is based on prayer, but also on the Bible itself. It begins with prayer here in verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. The psalmist lays his troubles before the Lord. He doesn't hold back his concerns. He spreads them out to the Lord. He brings everything to God. Nothing is too trivial. Nothing is too shameful to truly bring to our gracious God. a God who truly knows us, who sent His Son, who is the man of sorrows, our Savior Jesus, who's acquainted with grief. He indeed is the one who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who has been tempted like us in all things, and yet without sin. So we are to be honest with the Lord. We're to genuinely bring our petitions to Him in prayer, to spread out our worries, the things that concern us. You have heard this likely from this pulpit before, but God delights to answer our weak and our feeble prayers much more than we are willing to bring Him our needs and concerns. Through our Savior Jesus, our prayers are not lost. They ascend beyond the ceiling and they go to God's very throne of grace, where Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. What great comfort there is for us in knowing that we know and serve such a good and great, a glorious God who delights to receive our prayers. As we often sing in our hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sorrows and griefs to bear." Well, we learn something of the psalmist's thrust in his prayer. What is he praying specifically about? Calvin says that the heart cry of this passage is, "Cure me of my spiritual deadness. Make me lively in my devotion." That is what the psalmist is praying for, that he might be spiritually invigorized, renewed, strengthened, revitalized in his relation with the Lord. Matthew Henry describes it this way: the psalmist entertains the sense of revival through the grace of God. He longed for spiritual strength and vigor and help. He saw this as his greatest need. And though we have many needs individually and together as a people and even as a land, the greatest need is the same need of the psalmist, that we might be renewed with the Lord. For those of us who know the love and grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have come to Him, trusting in Him alone, His perfect work and person for our salvation, there's a need for us to return to our first love, for our own hearts to be rekindled in our affection and devotion for Him. For those who don't know the love and grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, your need is that you might look to Christ, that you might find life and life to the full in His name. Like David, may we be those who turn to God in prayer in the midst of our troubles. And may we be those who cry out to God for renewal, for revival, for our own lives, for our church, for our community, and for our nation. And as David pleads his prayer and petition to God, he uses the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 25, "Give me life according to your word." It is the word of God that the Lord has chosen to use to strengthen and rekindle the faith and vigor, the fellowship with Him and His people. There is a power to the word of our God. We know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is living and active. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And this was at the heart of the rediscovery of the Bible at the Reformation and the teaching of God's Word. And it is what is needed in our own day and in our own lives as well. Indeed, there are many great and inspiring books, but God has given us His one inspired book, the Holy Scriptures, that He breathed out. And they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And they're sufficient even for this work of softening our hearts and changing us for His glory. Our Savior Jesus says, "My words are spirit and life." Ezekiel understood this when he was there in the valley of dry bones and the Word of God brought life. We often spend a great deal of energy and concern considering what we will take in to nourish our bodies, the good food that we will eat, the vitamins that will provide reinforcement. As important as this is to sustain our physical bodies, the Word of God, indeed, is even more vital as we consider our relation with God. When Jesus was tempted, did He not say that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? So we are to be like Mary that we sang about in our opening hymn, who delighted to come to the feet of Jesus, dependent upon Him. She chose the better option, indeed, to learn, to fellowship, to be renewed in her own heart and soul with the Lord. For the Lord has chosen to use His Word in our lives, in the life of His people, and those who don't know Him, that they may have life in Christ, and that we might continue on. David, as the king, should understand this. For the king was to write the very law of God in his own handwriting, that he would read it all the days of his life, as we're reminded in Deuteronomy, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. And David here is praying that God's word, his law, would now not only be in his mind, but in his heart. Much like the prophet Ezra says, "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Early this morning, there were five planets aligned. Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, that you could see unaided with the human eye. And the South Carolina crescent moon as well. And what a wonderful beauty that is. I think it continues through the 25th of July. But what greater wonders are found for us in the Scriptures? Jim Boyce talks about a story of Howard Carter, who was the Egyptologist who discovered King Tut's tomb about 100 years ago. And on the day when he was about to enter the chamber to King Tut's remains and the valuables, he invited the man who was his patron to come. And Howard Carter made his way in first. And the patron asked, as he made his way in, "Do you see anything?" And Carter said, "Yes, wonderful things." And how much more wonderful things are for us in the Word of God that is more precious than silver or gold. And those of us this day who are present or who are online, who have feeble hands and drooping shoulders, let us take courage in the word of our God. Through His word, He can give us a garment of praise, even in the midst of a spirit of heaviness. After His resurrection, two of Jesus' disciples were with Him, walking. And as they heard Jesus explain the scriptures, their response was, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures?" May our fellowship with God as we gather and worship, as we open His word in our own lives, in our own families, may we too be so refreshed and strengthened that we can truly say, are not our hearts burning within us? As we petition God in prayer and through His word, we become changed. We become changed, and this psalmist speaks of his change and of his response, acknowledgement of trust in the Lord. And thirdly and briefly, we find a resolve to trust in the Lord in verses 29 through 32. And as we come to the end of this passage, we come to a phrase that is used at the beginning here in verse 31. "I cling to your testimonies." Earlier, verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust." Through David's lament and petition to God in prayer and through His word, he now clings no longer to the dust, but he clings to God and to God's word, His statutes and testimonies. I'm not particularly a cat person, but I do enjoy photos of cats hanging on a wire or from a ledge or a door frame, clinging, seeking to grab and hold on. And that is the sense of the psalmist here. He's now determined to cling to hold on to God's word. A few years ago, a man in our church who faced many personal and physical challenges to his health had a significant impact on our church staff and on many of our college students. I was talking with him one day about his faith, and he described his faith in Christ as a sassy faith, lively, bold, in his trust in the Lord. Well, David here has a sassy faith, a resolute trust to follow after the Lord. Notice the active verbs in 30 to 32. "I have chosen, I set, I cling, I run." And notice the pronoun, "I." He's determined. He's resolute. Regardless of anyone else, what they're going to do, he is going to follow the Lord. He is intentional. He is deliberate to follow the Lord. What a marvelous description and picture of the one who has come to know God's grace and who have coming to look to Him and trust in Him. For he says, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." The psalmist began in weariness. He began in the dust of spiritual fatigue, a lack of spiritual energy. But look at how the passage ends. He is vigorously running to fulfill and do the word of his God by the grace of God. Whenever I read this verse, the final verse here, "I will run in the way of your commandments," when you enlarge my heart, I think of Christian in that John Bunyan epic great book, Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian runs with intentionality and joy in the Lord to the wicket gate and at other places in Pilgrim's Progress, as the Lord has given him largeness of heart. In our day, even in the midst of this day of COVID pandemic, may we find strength and refreshment in the Lord, so that with the Apostle Paul, we can truly say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, that we may run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our hearts rejoice. We rejoice that you are a gracious God. We come to you much like the psalmist, acknowledging our need for spiritual refreshment and renewal. Help us to come to you in prayer, to take up your word of life, that we might be strengthened and that we might be resolute in our following of you. We give you our joyful praise in Christ's mighty name. Amen.